Entertainment is good fun, but your pastor shouldn't be a stand-up comic, and church is not a nightclub. In worship, we meet a holy God face-to-face, in Christ, in His gospel. Escondido United Reformed Church is committed to reverent, joyful worship every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Escondido United Reformed Church, 760-745-1679, eurc.org, 760-745-1679, eurc.org. Opening God's holy word with reverence and joy. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
This last Friday is already designated as one of the most historic victories in our nation's history, as a divine court on Friday ruled that same-sex couples can now marry nationwide. This landmark opinion, as it's being described, now opens the door for all gay and lesbian couples to have legally recognized marriages in all 50 states. We're going to be looking at this new development and what's happened in our society in the United States here on Abounding Grace Radio today. So thankful you have taken time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace. You're welcome to visit us on the web at agradio.org. The web address is agradio.org. Our phone number is 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. You're welcome to find us on Facebook, and we do have apps to download for your smartphone so that you can listen to Abounding Grace Radio at your convenience. Well, today we have the privilege, as we look at this subject and what's before us here on Abounding Grace today, we have the privilege of having Dr. W. Robert Godfrey, the president and professor of church history at Westminster Seminary, California, to help settle and answer all of these difficult challenges, right?
Absolutely.
Thankful that you're with us today.
Thanks.
What a development in society, when we look at the Supreme Court and the decisions that were made. This really does present a lot of new challenges for us as Christians. And I guess the initial thing that I think about, Bob, is what gives? How did we get here? Where, I mean, this is maybe, I guess if we look at the fact that 37 states have already adopted this, maybe it's not so new, but now it's kind of enshrined into law. And I think Christians are somewhat panicked at this point. How did we get here?
Well, you know, whenever you ask a historical question, how we got here, it's always a problem to figure out where you start to answer that question.
Right.
Dr. Cornelius Van Til always began in the Garden of Eden in answering every question, but that would, you know, take us quite a while then to get to the present. But the Garden of Eden, of course, is the place you always have to start, because that's where all the troubles began. Nevertheless, I think what Christians find troubling and find even hard to articulate is the speed with which this issue has developed and the speed with which it has reached this conclusion. In 2000, that's only 15 years ago, no country in the world, in the whole history of mankind, had ever legalized same-sex marriage. In that year, the Netherlands became the first country to do that. And now the United States, just 15 years later, despite its reputation for being so much more conservative and Christian than much of Europe, has followed suit. And as you've pointed out, on a certain level, we shouldn't be that surprised as Americans, because largely by court action, but also that is by state court action, but also in the case of about 11 states by vote, same-sex marriage has been legalized in the states. And if you have 37 states in which same-sex marriage is legal, it's likely that the whole country is going to approve that. Nevertheless, the decision of the Supreme Court, I think, has shocked many Christians who are left with this vague feeling that it's wrong, but maybe don't know how they got here, how things have changed so fast and don't really know now what to do about it. I think one of the dangers Christians face at this moment is simply to be angry in an unproductive way. And I think we really, as Christians, ought to use this as a moment to stop and to think and to reflect and to figure out how we go forward in light of what's happened.
You know, that's a really helpful point. You know, maybe the confusion for Christians right now is that we have for so long been so protected and enjoyed so many liberties. And if you look at our history and the founding fathers, many of them who were believers, many people have assumed that this was a Christian nation. And therefore, all of a sudden, they feel like everything has turned against them. I think that's kind of created a crisis for many Christians. All of a sudden, there's a panic. There's a state of despair. There's a feeling like we're losing everything. Is that a fair assessment? Is that something that you think Christians are feeling at the moment? And maybe with that, you could comment on this shift of power and how even the dissenting judges in these decisions made comments like, now our supreme ruler are these nine judges off in a corner making these decisions. It just seems like everything is being pulled away from us. How would we answer this great concern?
This has been an interesting debate in the last few decades as Christians have begun to look more seriously at our history than they had before, and to face the fact that, Christian values are not really enshrined in our founding documents. Many Christians have tried to argue that America was originally a Christian country, but neither the Declaration of Independence nor the Constitution make any such statements. There is in the Declaration a reference to the Creator, but that's hardly a ringingly Christian statement taken by itself. And I think what we do see is the Founding Fathers did not want to make this a Christian country. And the results of that, more radical than any could have anticipated, have been gradually working themselves out. And that's one of the realities we face. It's just that the speed of change has really accelerated in the last decades, leaving Christians, I think, rather confused and alarmed that they don't find that they have any protections in law. You say now ruled by nine people on the Supreme Court. In fact, we're being ruled by one person on the Supreme Court because this decision is a 5-4 decision that might have gone the other way. On the other and the dissenting justices are really alarmed about this. Justice Scalia, in his dissent, says this is really a putsch by the Supreme Court. That's a very strong thing to say. It's a kind of violent overthrow of democratic process. He says this is a threat to our democracy. And those are very, very strong statements that the dissenters have made about this action. But on the other hand, as Christians, I think we have to say, the dissent is not always a great encouragement to us, because what the minority basically says on the court is this should be left to the states rather than to the federal government for a decision. But in leaving it to the states, already 37 states had legalized same-sex marriage, many of them also acting against democratic process in those states by courts overruling what the people, either through their legislatures or by direct vote, had said they wanted. So it is complicated, and it is a very important constitutional test case, I think, for going forward in America. But that's a slightly separate issue as to what it means for Christians and for churches in our society.
I think I really appreciate that you emphasize there has been that approach, and you hear a lot of people talking about the secularization of our nation using this kind of language. I think it's important to remember, and I'd like you to comment on this, and maybe we can look at this too from a historical perspective. When I look at John in the book of Revelation, he's looking at the kings and the kingdoms of this world. When they, obviously, we have an appreciation for common grace and rulers and authorities that the Lord puts in authority over us, but they do turn bestial too. There can be a spirit of Antichrist that begins to take over, and this seems to be the way that John was describing and helping first century Christians who were confused by how if Jesus is Lord, what's happening here with Caesar? And Caesar's persecuting us, or Caesar's turned against us, or Caesar's doing all these terrible things to us. We think even of Nero in Romans 13. How would you comment on that in cycles and things that happen in society, and then maybe historically, and how Christians should process that, looking historically and then with this recent development?
Well, I think that's a great point you're making, and a very important one for American Christians to take seriously at this moment. We as American Christians have had it really good for a very long time. And one of the effects of that is that we become somewhat presumptuous, thinking that we're owed these good times. And what the New Testament reminds Christians is that you can be and must be a Christian in whatever circumstances God sends to you. God is in control. God is sovereign. God is in charge of all things at all times. And in his mysterious providence, sometimes he gives Christians good times to live in, and sometimes he gives them bad times to live in. And when we as American Christians look around the world today, we see Christians trying to survive in China under an officially atheistic government that opposes religion vigorously. We see Christians trying to survive in certain Muslim countries that oppose Christianity vigorously in a variety of ways. And when we look at those situations, we have to say, we still have it remarkably good here. And nonetheless, we see things changing in America in terms of the dominant values that are being articulated in our society. And that's an important question by itself. What do we mean by dominant values? Mm-hmm. Well, a large majority of Americans are still members of Christian churches. And that might lead one to suspect that dominant values were still Christian values in America. But then you look at what are sort of controlling cultural influences. And if you look at the educational system, the public educational system in America, if you look at the media in America, if you look at entertainment in America, what do you have? You don't have Christian values being well represented there at all. In fact, by and large, Christian values are derided and demeaned in those areas. And that has come then to be the dominant secular feel to America. It's what they think at Harvard. It's what they think in Nashville. It's what they think in Hollywood that becomes what appears to be the dominant values in America. And I was struck that some of the commentators on Fox News were as happy about this decision as those on MSNBC. And it's because conservatives, liberals, and libertarians are all coming from the same sort of social position on this issue and many other issues. And it's a position not shared by Christians if they're thoughtful.
That's really helpful. I want to emphasize and go back to something you said a minute ago about our response to this. And especially not to fall into anger or these sort of responses. I read an article this past week, and basically the article said Christians have, in principle, and I'd like you to comment on this, because I thought it was a really interesting point. Christians have, in principle, imagined themselves as standing up to persecution and being willing to lose things. But a real dilemma, this article said, has now been presented, because we have for so long never wanted anyone to think that we're saying we're better than anyone else. We've wanted to be known as nice and kind. This whole ruling has been cast as a love versus hate thing, which is really, when our president said love wins, that was clearly a shot at anyone who didn't agree with the ruling that we're being hateful. The article says, this is interesting, that's the one thing Christians can't take today, is being called hateful. Basically, we cave over that. He says, the author said, the apostles were willing to take beatings for their faith, were unable to handle hateful tweetings against us. That's exposed something, I think.
Right. And The trouble with this whole discussion is that it functions on different levels. One level we might call just the rhetorical level. Who's winning the rhetorical battle? And when one side wraps itself in love and says the other side is hateful, we're in a very difficult rhetorical position. Our response needs to be thought through and effective rhetorically as well as in terms of truth. But on that rhetorical level, I think what we have to say is we want to be loving, but the loving thing is to tell the truth. It is not loving to say there is no hell when there is a hell. It is not loving to say everyone's going to heaven when everyone's not going to heaven. And it's not loving to say Jesus loves everybody when Jesus doesn't love everybody indiscriminately. So we have to insist that it's loving to tell the truth, but then we also have to demonstrate that. And that's why I'm concerned about not being too angry about this, because then it just reinforces the case from the other side that we are is hate-filled bigots. And the Christian response to this has to function well on a number of levels, and we haven't been particularly good at doing that, in part because the church itself has spoken with such a divided voice. The liberal church simply embraces this, and so that gives a certain level of cover to people who want to say, well, you know, Christians do support this. Well, the liberal church is not saying what the Bible says, and the Roman Catholic Church is not speaking with moral authority on this. The Pope says, who am I to judge, when he's asked about homosexuality? I thought that was the whole point of having a pope, was that he was supposed to provide right. moral and doctrinal leadership. Obviously, he's being rhetorically effective, but it doesn't sound like he's speaking the way an apostle speaks. But the conservative Protestant churches aren't doing that much better. And that's why personally I feel the first response to this ruling ought to be for churches to examine themselves and be repentant for their failures in communicating Christ's truth and Christ's love in this world.
Right. So is it fair then, I think, to look at this from maybe what is the Christian civic responsibility in this whole thing, and then to think about us as members of the body of Christ and what the church, as you just outlined here, how we should go forward and be thinking in terms of repentance and leading a way of strong witness. How would you answer the first? I'd like to maybe flesh out a little bit of civic responsibility. And then I would like to come back to this issue about the church, because I really think you've touched on something really important. Maybe we need to, instead of looking at the log and everyone else's eye here, pull out the plank in our own. But let's start with civic responsibility.
Okay. Well, the civic responsibility is complicated. And one of my reactions has been, over recent years, I've seen a variety of interviews on various television networks that, you know, are interviewing people that have opposed same-sex marriage from a Christian point of view. And I guess what has struck me is, even though I'm sympathetic to what they're saying, how really unconvincing their arguments have been. I think a lot of Christian response has boiled down to, on the civic level, has boiled down to, well, the Bible opposes same-sex marriage and our history opposes it. Well, those things are true, of course, but what does that actually mean for civic policy today? The Bible says all sorts of things that we, by and large, as Christians, don't think ought to be enacted in law. The Bible says to lust in your heart is a sin. Should that be illegal in terms of congressional law or state law? Probably most Christians wouldn't think it ought to be illegal. How would you enforce such a law? So we recognize that not everything the Bible says to Christians ought necessarily to be part of civic law. So if we're to talk about what our vision of social policy ought to be as Christians, we have to, I think, come up with a much better way of articulating our position that has been done to this point. So I think the first Christian failure we ought to acknowledge is a failure to really come up with a clear civic policy that expresses our faith and yet is clear as to why we think certain things ought to be enacted in law and other things not. And I'm not sure we've done a really good job of doing that. And I don't see how we expect to get a hearing from the broader world until we do that.
Do you think, in light of what you just said, do you think we've been too caught up in the culture wars and tried to define our successes by these culture wars and maybe the fundamentalist right in these sort of ways? And would you think it's fair to say that we have fought the wrong battles?
I think to some extent we have fought the wrong battles, or at least fought them with inadequate weapons. Because I think too often Christians have basically embraced the radical individualism of American culture. So that both the right and the left, both liberals, conservatives, and libertarians are inclined to say, if individuals want something and it doesn't hurt anybody else, why not let them have it? And all sorts of issues have been decided that way in our society. And I think that's basically what the court is holding in this most recent decision about same-sex marriage. There are individuals in our society who are homosexual. They want to get married. It doesn't hurt anybody else. Why not let them do it? And as I say, that's why I think libertarians can embrace that, because they're radically individualistic. Conservatives can embrace that because of their individualism. And liberals, who are not, in my judgment, consistently individualistic, nevertheless can embrace this on this point. And I think Christians need a much more profound analysis of what's going on in our society and say, no, individualism is not an adequate social theory to give us guidance on all the decisions that ought to be taken in our society. Other institutions ought to be protected. Other institutions ought to be understood in ways different from just an agreement of individuals to do something. And that's where I think we need a profounder social analysis than Christians, by and large, in our society have come up with.
In light of where we are now, in light of what you just said, the message that's coming across strongly to Christians is really simple. Conform or else. There seems to be no tolerance for our view anymore. It seems to be out the door. And I think that's, again, coming back to what we've already talked about and the fear that's governing Christians at this time. That message of conform or else is startling to us. I want to explore that a little bit with us. How then should the Christian go forward in light of that kind of push that is upon us, that we must conform to what now has happened?
There, one thing I think helps explain Christian befuddlement and should be something Christians keep strongly in mind as we go forward is that whatever we want to say about the court's contention that the right of individuals to marry includes those who want same-sex marriages, however much the court may argue that that's a fundamental right guaranteed by the Constitution, I think we have to respond as Christians by saying, let's remember whatever implied rights may be found in the Constitution. There are also explicit rights delineated in the Constitution that need to be protected. And among those rights are freedom of speech and freedom of religion. And the founding of the American Republic was certainly to protect the rights of various Christians to practice their understanding of Christianity in the new republic. So Congregationalists were protected in New England, Anglicans were protected in Virginia, Presbyterians were protected in Pennsylvania. All of these different groups were protected under that declaration of freedom of religion. And I think what Christians do have to insist is freedom of religion in the Constitution is not given just to churches or to religious institutions. It's given to citizens. And so all citizens have a right to practice their religion, and that has to be carefully protected as the Constitution intended. So there's one reality, that the Constitution from the beginning thought there'd be different religions in America, and they all ought to be protected. And we have to continue to insist, I think, as citizens, that those protections have to be maintained. Christians have had to face difficulties at other times, and we have had it good in this country, I think, because we've been able to build Christian schools freely. We've been able to have our Christian organizations enjoy tax-exempt status. All those things may be up for grabs in the future. In the arguments before the court, the Solicitor General was asked if some religious organizations refused to go along with a possible decision in favor of same-sex marriage, might they lose their tax-exempt status? And the Solicitor General said yes, they might. So that may be in the future for Christians. And that would have serious consequences. But again, I think we as Christians could hardly argue this would be the worst sort of persecution in the world. I think it would be unfair. I think it would be a change from what the Constitution has always been understood to mean. But nevertheless, I think have to say, we're willing to support our churches and our Christian institutions, whether we get a tax exemption for it or not.
Well, that was part one of our interview with Dr. W. Robert Godfrey of Westminster Seminary in California. You won't want to miss tomorrow, so make sure you tune in as we will air part two and continue this discussion on the recent Supreme Court decision. Thanks so much for tuning in to Abounding Grace. May this gospel of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ in all of its glory, continue to richly bless you.
Listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more. You can't live the Christian life by yourself. Even the Lone Ranger had a buddy. Jesus founded a community, people with whom to share the Christian faith and the Christian life. One place to find it is in the Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway, Escondido. Sunday services 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. 760-745-1679. 760-745-1679. On the web, eurc.org. Don't be a Lone Ranger.